a familiar story, I think, even for folks outside the church. Right? And we tell the story of the Good Samaritan in circles beyond the walls of the church. You hear it in church, of course, but it's not unfamiliar. It's not unfamiliar to us, at least in word, but perhaps it is a bit unfamiliar in action. As we close this series on the vision statement for Chapel Hill, we consider the last phrase of the statement. Our vision is to be actively connected to neighbor and world. Let's read it together one more time before we close the series. You've had a month to learn it, so the quiz that we plan to hand out at the end of today's service should be easy for you. No problem. Ready? Our vision is to be an authentic, inclusive Christian community actively connected to neighbor and world. In a training session we were in, some of us were in yesterday, I heard the words, in order for us to act on a new vision, our culture has to change. We have to make a shift in who we are and how we act, how we behave. That's no small undertaking. Learning to speak our vision is the first step in learning to live it out. Our vision statement, no matter how well written, doesn't mean anything until it begins to change the way we live, the way we make decisions, the way our lives affect the lives of others. Being actively connected to others involves a deepening of commitment that moves our ministry and service beyond financial generosity to generosity of spirit and presence. Jesus invested in people by building relationships with them. Ministry and mission, locally and globally, require the same of us. There are ways that we can make the things that we're already doing more actively connected. And for instance, is that a number of years ago, for my birthday, I believe, maybe for Christmas, I don't remember, my family entered a relationship, a caring relationship with Mayakal. Mayakal lives in Honduras, and Mayakal was 4 at the time. I think Mayakal is 12. So for 8 years, we have kept a monthly financial commitment that keeps him, through Compassion International, that keeps him in a program in Honduras that gives him education and Christian education, of course, and those kinds of things. And so we send birthday presents and Christmas presents. Birthdays in January, I know that. So just writing the check is not really enough. In through Compassion, we can also communicate with Mayakal. So Mayakal's been drawing us pictures and writing us letters, and we've been writing them back, and we've been investing in each other's lives that way. For me to be more actively connected in this kind of ministry, I need to write more often. I need to make a more intentional effort of being a part of Mayakal's life. Who knows, someday maybe I'll even travel to Honduras to meet him. Or vice versa. It would be cool. The Bible is full of stories that highlight the importance of relationship and service, but none clearer than this story of the Good Samaritan. Remember, Jesus is a Jewish reformer. It was not his goal to start a different world religion, but rather to persuade God's people to live in a new way, not driven by the law, but driven by love and compassion. He tells this story, a parable, emphasizing the actions of the good neighbor, where the person who is good is the person who Jewish people would not have thought any good at all. Remember, Samaria is a bad place in the minds of good Jews. The people there were unclean, unsavory, and certainly unfit to be called God's people. To have the Samaritan man demonstrate the right behavior would have gotten their attention, the attention of those that Jesus was teaching. To make his point even stronger, the person in need was Jewish, and Jesus chooses a priest and a temple assistant, the most religious of religious people, as those who more than didn't do the right thing, but those who did the wrong thing. The priests and temple assistants never got it wrong because they were the ones making the rules, and the rules had been more or less tipped in the favor of the religious elite. If they broke the rules often enough, they just rewrote them. Recall the Fleming Rutledge quote from a couple of weeks ago. Whenever we are sure we are among the righteous, we immediately find ourselves among the arrogant. There is no doubt these religious men counted themselves among the righteous. The impact of the story is also increased by the fact that the temple assistant got close enough to see the specific needs of the fallen Jewish man and intentionally crossed over to the other side of the street to avoid him. The priest walks up and sees him, well, I don't want any part of that. Like, ooh, too much for me. I haven't got time. Right? The assistant walks up and takes, you can almost see him taking a look at the Jewish man. And backs away, walks across the street, crosses on the other side. It isn't that the priests simply ignored the person in need. They purposely avoided the opportunity to offer help to one of their own who was in desperate need. There's no hidden meaning in this story. Jesus is straight up calling out the religious elite for their arrogance and false sense of piety. Remember the question that prompts Jesus to tell the story is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answers this question with a question. What does Moses say? How do you read it? The expert in the law answers with the same answer that Jesus gave to the question of which commandment is the greatest. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and you must love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus says. Do this and you will live. Seems like that would have ended the question unless you were known for being exclusive and elitist. Unless you wanted to make sure that Jesus defined God's chosen the same way that the Jewish lawmakers did. So, the lawmaker asked Jesus one more question in order to justify his actions or his inaction in regard to who his neighbor was, to justify the behavior that he knew, I think, was inconsistent with the way God was calling him to live. It is in response to the question, who is my neighbor, that Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And when he is done telling the story, Jesus asks the question of the lawmaker that has only one answer. Now, which of the three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Totally unjustified, totally on the hook, the lawmaker answers, the one who showed him mercy. The last line of the story is the one that Jesus intentionally leaves us with. Yes, now go and do the same. Well, Jesus' it's hot in the desert, he's sweaty, I'm kidding. Jesus' humility would never have allowed him to do it, this is a mic drop kind of moment. There's nothing more to be said. In closing the story, Jesus links mercy and kindness in human relationship with eternal life. How are we to enter eternal life? By loving God and loving our neighbor. By believing in Christ and having it so affect our lives that it changes how we live. And the answer to the question of who our neighbor is has only to do with who we encounter in this life, who God places in our path. The person in need along the way is our neighbor, no matter where we are walking. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to show mercy along the way in this life, no matter where this life takes us. Our circumstances don't dictate our behavior. Our Savior does. The unconditional way we are loved gives us no room to place conditions on the way we love others. The Samaritan had no access to the religious law, as he would not have been welcomed into the temple because of who he was. Nonetheless, his response to the man who had been beaten and left for dead was to show mercy. And Jesus tells us the same. Yes, now go and do the same. If we are going to be actively connected to neighbor and world, we have to hear Jesus telling us to go and do the same. As followers of Christ, our ministry has to reflect Christ's ministry. When we ask to see the world as God sees the world, we are also asking to see opportunities to show God's mercy. We can't be selective about our actions. We are called to act like Christ, and Jesus Christ took the time to invest in relationship as he brought healing and wholeness in the lives of those he encountered. He stopped on the road when the woman touched the hem of his robe. He invited children to be among him no matter how busy he was. He sat with the woman at the well no matter who she was and what it meant to him. He defended the woman caught in adultery. He touched the lepers. And he showed mercy to the demon-possessed. And the list goes on and on. We are called to go and do the same, investing in the people we encounter as we follow Jesus along the way. It isn't enough that the Samaritan stopped and offered to help initially. It's certainly what God would call us to do. But this man helped care for the victim's immediate needs, paid for a hotel room where he could recover and return to make sure that he was okay and that his hotel room was paid in full. He followed through with this ministry effort he made. The Samaritan man took the time and made the effort to build a relationship with the man who was in need. He may never have seen him again in his life after he encountered him the second time, but you know that they knew each other when they crossed the Jordan. Some of you may have read this book. It's called The Same Kind of Different as Me. I know Bookies has read it. I read it as a part of a seminary class. It's the story of an art dealer who sells million-dollar paintings. We're not talking about starving artist sale at the local hotel. We're talking about on an easel at an auction with people raising their paddles and the price ratcheting up and up, that kind of art dealer. He brokered art around the world. He wasn't without means. His wife, they're from Houston. His wife engages in a ministry in Houston for the homeless at a shelter for folks who are homeless. They soup kitchen kind of ministry, and she encourages her husband to come with her. And in the process, they meet a man named Denver. Denver has been homeless for 30 years. It's a way of life for Denver. He walked off a modern-day slavery plantation in his 20s. Modern-day slavery is that in I Owe My Soul to the Company Store. After slavery was abolished, African-Americans were impoverished. They were paid just enough to keep them on the land. So they paid them for their effort, but they didn't pay them enough to pay their rent or buy the groceries, so they were always indentured to the company store. They couldn't get away. So this man in his 20s walks off the plantation, ends up homeless for 30 years, and this is in Denver, and this art dealer meet. And they met at the soup kitchen, and the art dealer asked him to meet him for coffee. So they meet at a Burger King, and they sit down, and the art dealer asks Denver if he would be his friend. And to Denver, that's a big deal. He didn't answer him that first meeting. The next time they're together, though, Denver says to the art dealer, "You asked me something last time we were together." He said, "I've had some time to think about it." And the art dealer's like, "I don't even remember what I asked. You asked if I would be your friend, or if we could be friends." And I'm going to tell a part of the story using language that I wouldn't normally use myself, but I'm quoting the book. So Denver is an African-American man, and he says, "You white people do this weird thing." He said, "You go fishing, right? And you catch fish, and you just throw them back." He said, "We black folks, when we catch a fish, we're proud of it, we show everybody, and then we eat it. Like, I don't, this catch and release thing is something I just don't understand." He said, "So I want to know something about this friendship thing that you propose." Is this a catch and release kind of deal? Or do you really want to be my friend? Is this a catch and release kind of deal? Does it make you feel good for a minute and then you're going to let me go? Or do you really want to invest in this friendship? I won't tell you what happens next. You can read the book. It'll be in the library soon. I think the first person that wants to read it from the first service already has dibs on it, but keep your eyes open. Right. So Denver asks, is this a catch and release kind of deal? Or a friendship? Active connection in ministry means being willing to take the time to invest in people's lives, that they know you know Jesus, and they might come to know Jesus as well. So let's return once more to this snow metaphor, a fitting morning to do so, I think. We've talked about our individuality and a reference to individual snow crystals and the beauty of that lies in the fact that snowflakes, as we know them, are actually combinations of snow crystals, and about the impact of accumulating snow. The more snow that accumulates, the harder it is to manage and control. If we are in a significant snowstorm, I will sometimes clean the driveway 2 or 3 times so I don't have to contend with all of the snow at once. Anybody else? Go out and take care of it 2-3 times so you don't have to do it all at once like that. It makes no sense to kids when you tell them to go, it's still snowing. Well, I'm not going to go out there and, yeah, you'll understand. At some point, though, a really powerful snowstorm can get ahead of us. If there's enough snow falling quickly enough, as the snow blows and drifts, it gets out of control. There are snowstorms where you just give up, whatever, it'll just come. We'll deal with it when it's done. Right? Who was around in the blizzard of 78? It's kind of like the most popular blizzard. Yeah. The one people talk about. And they've, in Facebook, they put on the wrong day so many times. Right? That's a lot of snow. I remember in that blizzard, my dad put, my sister was in first grade, and he put her on his shoulders. And we walked the 4 blocks to neighbors, and I had to walk behind my dad because the snow was up to my shoulders. So, and I was 5 years old. I had to be in 5th grade. The snow was literally up to my shoulders as we walked through the snow to get to our neighbor's house, where we hung out for a few days. Right? A lot of snow. We cannot control a blizzard. In the same way, if enough of us begin to go and do the same as we are called by Christ, the force of our actions cannot be reserved or controlled by our culture or our circumstance. If there are enough Christ followers doing the things that God is calling us to do, we can become a force that is not easily controlled or contained. One not dictated by our culture. This kind of collective action will be noticed. It may even change the culture around us. In extreme conditions and high altitudes, accumulating snow, all moving at the same time, in the same direction, can become an avalanche, which has tremendous impact on everything in its path. While an avalanche is not necessarily a good thing at first, over time, it has a renewing effect on the terrain through which it cuts its path. The amount of snow moving in the same direction at the same time is what makes the avalanche so impactful. After an avalanche, the landscape is renewed. The sun reaches the ground in new ways. New plants grow, new flowers bloom, and eventually new trees grow to replace the ones knocked down by the falling snow. Now translate that to the actions of kindness and mercy on God's behalf. An avalanche of kindness will change the landscape in its path. Just as the landscape is made new, Christ can make all things new. As we demonstrate God's mercy and kindness, we have opportunities to introduce people to Jesus, and Jesus makes things new, new hearts, new minds, new lives, and the avalanche grows, making its path wider and its impact stronger. I want to be a part of that kind of avalanche. As we're actively connected to neighbor and world, that's the kind of impact that I want to have in our community. But I want us, I can't do it alone. Janet and I together, as strong a force as we might be, can't do it alone. Janet and I and Amy and Jen and Charles and Bill and all the staff members and Judy, as strong as we are together, we cannot do it alone. An avalanche we do not make. Jesus tells us all in Scripture, go and do the same. Make a difference in the world. In your bulletins this morning is a half-sheet insert asking you to respond to the ways that you sense God calling you to be more actively connected in the ways you're in ministry. It's on a goldenrod piece of paper. I ask you to take it out. Make noise with it. Humor me. On one side, there's room for you to respond without specific direction. And on the other side, those of you who are more inclined to respond to specific needs or requests, there are some suggestions as to how you might serve. I'm going to take just a few minutes and listen to God. And as we listen, I want you to write down ways you think God is asking you to be more active in ministry. In what ways are you maybe already doing something, but you could do something a little bit more? Maybe you're doing something that there's no more you could do, but you could bring someone alongside you that they might see for the first time. This call to go and do the same. In a moment, we'll invite you to make your way forward. Ask the praise team to come and take their place. There's going to be some music. Give you a minute, and then we'll ask you to come forward and put your responses in this basket here on my right, your left. And there'll be people in the front waiting for you to anoint you, to anoint you with oil and to pray with you about this gesture you have just made to God. You are welcome to make your way forward during that time. There will also be someone who will collect them from you where you are if coming down and having someone anoint you and pray over you is not comfortable for you. So there's a way for you to respond, even if this altar call anointing thing is too weird. Yes, and if I get him today, I'm going to be excited. But I'm going to be no less excited if I get him in 6 months. Right? If it takes you a minute to hear from God, I'm good with that. Wait. Respond as God has called. Tell us. And if you put one in today and you hear God talking next week, get another one. We'll keep them around. Right? This is the way ministry grows. So we ask that you listen and respond as you are called.